Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
For our scripture reading before the lesson will be in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You may be seated.
Good morning. Open God's book, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. That's going to be the place for our lesson today, and you can follow right along if you leave that open on your lap. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want to join Paul and welcome all of you here. And I also want to welcome all of those who are watching via live stream this morning. The church in Salem, Virginia, the West Side Church of Christ, is snowed in. And contacted me yesterday to say, will you be live streaming? Oh, yes. And so all of you who are watching from Salem, Virginia, and I know we have some from Montana. We got places where people are not able to worship this morning with a congregation, so they're coming to worship with us digitally, and we're glad to have you. I want to start this lesson, which is in 1 Samuel 25, but I want to give you some historic background and bring you up to 25, and then we'll be good to go. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, remember, David slays Goliath. That's a big deal. Now, David is young, But now his military prowess, strength is going to be making him very famous. And so by the chapter 18, he's got lots of military victories under his belt. And people are paying attention to that. And so you have something that seems rather small, but becomes very critical. Coming back from war, great victory. Well, some of the women are singing praise to David. And in so doing, they diminish King Saul. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. What's the big deal? It was a song. They were cheering David. But it was a big deal to King Saul because Saul is the king and, well, he's rather inebriated with his own greatness. And he feels like that this is the beginning of a conspiracy by David to take his throne. He feels like his crown is jeopardized.
Wasn't true, you know. David was loyal to Saul. David wasn't a conspirator. He wasn't. I mean, he's going to be the king one day, but that's not, he's not politically motivated. That's not at all who David is, but that's how Saul interprets it. So Saul at that point starts pursuing David. I mean, to take his life. There's nothing for David to do but to run. And he takes off. So the next few chapters depict David trying to escape from the murderous hand of Saul. Saul's got an army with him, hunting him, trying to find him, to kill him. Now, when you get to chapters 21 and 23, it gets brutal. Now, this just shows you where the mind of Saul is right now. David goes to Ahimelech at Nob. Ahimelech is just a humble, good old priest who appreciates Saul, loyal to Saul, appreciates David. And David comes and says, he doesn't tell him the whole, just no full disclosure here, doesn't tell him the whole picture, but he says, oh, it's wonderful to see you. He said, do you happen to have any food around here, any bread? I had to leave in haste, you know. And, well, you got some bread, yeah, some bread. So Ahimelech gives him some bread, and David says, I tell you what, I left so fast, I forgot my sword. You wouldn't happen to have any weapons around here, would you? Well, I don't know. Ahimelech said, oh, well, I tell you what, I happen to have that sword that you took away from Goliath when you killed him. If you want that, it's yours, of course. You could take it. David said, that'd be great.
David must be stronger, bigger now than he was when he killed Goliath, because that sword was a mammoth. He takes the sword and the bread and he leaves. He's alone. Well, before long, Saul, with his army, hears about this and he comes to Ahimelech there. He calls Ahimelech to him and says, I understand that you helped David.
Oh, yeah. He came and he wanted some bread and I gave him the, sword. So he just lays it all out there. You're a conspirator. What you are is somebody who is joined together with that David to try to overthrow my throne. Well, no. He said, Master, you must not think this. That's not true. I was just helping David, but David is your son-in-law. Everybody loves David and you love David and I didn't know anything about this. Oh, yeah, that day, not only was Ahimelech killed at the hand of Saul, but all 85 priests were murdered. They were slaughtered that day by Saul. Saul's crazy. I'm telling you, he's crazy. Believing that he's got to defend his throne from this David. But it was all wrong. It was all wrong. Now look, anger. And this is where we're going to go with the sermon. Anger is the great justifier. Saul felt justified because he was mad. It was because he was angry with David. And now he's doing a terrible, terrible thing. It's what leads the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and 26 to say, be ye angry, you remember the rest? And sin not. See, it's not wrong to be angry. Angry is not moral or immoral. It's amoral. Anger is a natural emotion that God put in us. It's a reaction to real or supposed injury or threat. But we've got to be very careful about anger. David hears about this and he feels sort of responsible for it. And about that time, people hear about this problem between David and Saul, and 600 men, they're ragamuffins. They're some of them are dead. They owe money. They have a grievance against the kingdom for some reason. But anyway, 600 of these men come and join together with David. We're sticking with you. Well, he appreciates the help. And so they start traveling together. When you get to chapter 25, and that's where we're going to land today. This is where our lesson will be. This business arrangement happens. This can seem a little strange to you because we think about contracts and we negotiate how we're going to, you hire on with somebody, but you make the arrangements before you start the job. Well, this was different from that. In this part of the country, during this time, what would happen is a man with a lot of sheep, and this man named Nabal in chapter 25 has a lot of sheep. He's got 3,000 of them and 1,000 goats. Well, that's a lot of money. There's a powerful asset there. And sheep, you know, sheep, well, they were used for fabric. You made clothing. It was tent making out of wool. You had the meat, of course. You had sacrifices. It was a liquid asset that was used in trading. And so very valuable. But of course, sheep, there's a risk involved in sheep. And wolves kill them. Humans steal them. And so what would happen is that the herders would be out there taking care of the sheep, and you have men like David and the 600 guys with him, and they would just go and start helping. They would surround the sheep and protect them. They would defend the herdsmen. They would kill the wolves trying to, so they would just ensure that everything was all right. Well, that's what David and his men did, but here's what you gotta know is that this wasn't pre-negotiated. What would happen is that when it came time to shear the sheep, that's when the bucks came in. The helpers would go and say to the master, the owner, we've been helping you. You know, we helped you out. We saved you a lot of money by taking care of the sheep. And if the testimony was true, then the typical common practice was for the owners of the sheep to pay or to provide provision for these volunteered helpers. All right. So that's what David and his guys did. When it came that time, then David sends 10 men out of his 600, 10 men to Nabal to say, we've been doing this. We've been helping you out. Long time now. Now, the servants of Nabal are in on this and testify that this is true. We have not, they've been honest to us. We haven't lost anything. And I tell you, they got us out of some pretty serious scrapes. We appreciate them. But Nabal's attitude was different. Nabal responded to the 10 men by saying, I don't know you. I don't know any son of Jesse. Why should I care about you? I'll tell you something else too. I'm not going to take provision that belongs to the guys I hired and give it to people like you. You know what? Sometimes you have slaves, you have servants that run away from their masters, and maybe that's who this David is. Just get off my property. And so the 10 go back, they turn on their heels and they go back. And they tell David. That's what he said. David said, strap on your swords. Okay. By morning, there won't be one man alive that pertains to Nabal. We're going to kill them all. David takes 400 of his 600, leaves 200 behind to take care of their stuff. And so 400 with David. All right, now back at the ranch. All right. Back here, what happens is about Abigail. Now, Abigail is married to Nabal. Her description in the Bible is much different. She's a lovely woman, beautiful woman, but she's also prudent and intelligent and kind. And the servants come to Abigail and they say, Abigail, here's what happened with Nabal. Here's what Nabal has gotten us into. And so he's told David's servants this, and now David knows, and David's going to kill everybody. He's got an army up and he's going to come kill everybody. And Abigail pauses and she starts giving orders to the servants. It's very interesting to me that they came to Abigail and not to Nabal. They came to Abigail. You know why, don't you? Well, Nabal had started his drinking party. He was a drunk, and so he was feasting and all this festivity with alcohol connected to the shearing time and the money coming in. He was celebrating, and so there wasn't any need in trying to reason with him when he was sober, much less when he was drunk. And Abigail then starts giving instructions. She doesn't go talk to Nabal either. She says, look, we've got 5 sheep that are already dressed. Go and get them. We've got a couple of 100 loaves of bread, got some raisins. And so she gets some donkeys together. You get on this one, get on this one, and let's go. And we're going to go. So she heads into the danger. She goes where the danger is. She finds David. She knows the path he will come. And she heads out. All right. Hold that there, and I'll come back to it. Just put that aside for a minute. Now, see, I want to talk to you about anger. But not about your anger. I want to talk to you about how to deal with people who are angry. You ever around somebody who's really angry with you? Forbes magazine wrote an article recently about dealing with difficult customers. And Rafe is sitting right over here. This is what Rafe does for a living, if I understand it right. And I admire that. I'm glad that I don't have his job. Because what you've got sometimes are difficult customers who are very upset. And they may vent that against you. If you're the customer representative. Well, anyway, Forbes magazine wrote an article. Now, you're going to wonder where this fits in, but it does. This is what they suggest in schooling their employees about dealing with angry customers, right? Remain calm. You can't become angry because he's angry. If you do, it's going to exacerbate the whole thing. Don't take it personally. This isn't about you. It's about his dissatisfaction with our product. Let's figure this out. But this is not about you, so don't internalize this. Use your listening skills. You've got to pay it. That's what he wants. He wants you to pay attention to where he's coming from. So listen to him and then actively sympathize. I see what you're saying. I am so sorry we dropped the ball on this. And then apologize. I tell you what, we really want to offer good service. I'm sorry that you've had a hard time. And suddenly, you know, what's going to happen? Hopefully is that the customer starts to soften on this. Find a solution. We're going to fix this. Here is, and so you start playing out the future. What we can do is to fix the problem by A, B, C, and D. And then the suggestion is from Forbes magazine, take a few minutes on your own. Take a walk, get a snack, find a friend who'll make you laugh. But you got to chill because this is a very emotional thing when somebody is this angry with you. Are people ever angry with you? The thing to think about this is that it may not be a customer because you may not be in any kind of retail business or anything, but it may be a family member. You ever have anybody really, really mad at you, lose their temper with you? It could be a spouse. Now, when this occurs, it seems to me that there are 3 possibilities. Here they are. The angry person may simply be right. You know what? What you're mad about, I did that and it was just stupid and wrong and you're right. Or it could be the opposite. It could be that there is no point at which you're factually accurate about what you're saying. They're completely wrong. But typically it seems to me that when someone is very, very angry, it's number 3. It's in between those two, and it's that there's a seed of truth in what you're saying. Now you may have some of it wrong, but there's a bit of it that's true.
And I've got to deal with that. Now here are the foundational passages of the scriptures that set your emotion. You ready? Now remember, the scripture doesn't just dictate our action, it dictates our emotion. So here's how we're going to deal with this. Ready? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off these. Talking to Christians. Put them off. Get rid of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. How you doing on that, Christian? Huh? I want you to sweep these out of your soul. Get these out of your personality. Sweep away. Now see, I want you to remember that anger is not a sin. Bible doesn't teach Jesus sometimes got angry. But I'm responsible for my actions whether or not I'm angry. And that's critical. Now go with me to the next passage. What about Romans chapter 12, verse 19? If it's possible, as much as depends on you, and I'm reading from the New King James, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine. Are you ready for this? I will repay, says the Lord. Leave the vengeance up to me. Now he takes it one step further. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the third and final foundational passage I want to show you is from Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Ready for this? A soft answer. You know this. This is familiar to you. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Abigail gets to David. David's coming with his 400. I don't know what time of day it is. I assume it's in the evening. David's coming with 400. They're armed. They're going to kill Nabal and all of his men. Abigail, Nabal's wife, comes with a few servants and donkeys and provisions. And then David stops. David sees her and they're there facing one another and he stops. And there's smoke coming out of his ears. And what she's going to try to do is deal with an angry man. And what I came to say today is that from this speech, we can draw six important lessons. I want you to observe six important incremental things that Abigail did to defuse this bomb and to calm down David so that he doesn't do this terrible thing. All right, now here's the first one. I want to read, I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want to begin reading in verse 23. Here's the first one. She kept calm. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. And see, now that's not David's attitude, that's Abigail's attitude. Now, you got to remember this. Somebody's angry, you cannot let them own your emotions. They don't dictate your emotions. Now isn't that something how contagious anger is? Somebody's mad at you and you want to reciprocate and that's as natural as falling off a log. But you don't do it. We're Christians. So we take a deep breath and we don't reciprocate that anger. Here's what Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9 says. Don't hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. The first thing was, she kept calm. Now here's the second thing, verse 24. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. Wait a minute. She's taking the blame. She's taking the blame for herself. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. She took the blame on herself. Years ago, I was talking to Peggy Coulter, who told me this piece of advice. Peggy has worked in, I don't know, through the years in various kinds of retail and things. And she said when some customer is really mad, really angry, she said, I've learned to say this. And I don't know if Peggy will remember this. I've learned to say this. You know, you could be right. How do you like that? It doesn't actually say that I've come over to your position. I think you are right. Is you could be right. It is to sort of give a little bit. And so what she does is that's what she does here. She says, let this be on me. Well, that's very interesting to me. She's a lovely woman. She's somewhat fragile, I suppose. And here she comes up and here David and his men and they're armed and they're mad and they want to hurt somebody. And what is he going to do? Is David going to command that they kill Abigail? What she's doing is softening him. What she's doing is cooling off this temperature. And so she says, let this be on me. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife. There's David. It's ironic. It's ironic that David is doing essentially what Saul did to the priests. He's going to do a terrible thing. Kill innocent people based on the anger. But he who is slow to anger quiets contentions. Can we be this? Is this who we are? Here's the third one. Drop down to verse 25. She found common ground. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, incidentally, Nabal by definition means fool. I don't know if it became to mean that after this, or it's hard to imagine his mama naming him fool, but Nabal means by definition fool. Anyway, his reputation was certainly scoundrel. There's something in the name about scoundrel. As his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, she's agreeing with him on the basis, the foundational idea that's making him mad. Nabal's a fool. He's a scoundrel. She agrees with that. We started last leader's debate Wednesday night, and we've been doing this for years. And I think that this year we have our largest group of students, debaters. Debate is the most difficult, in my opinion, of all the events of last leaders. And this year we're going to be debating the impossibility of apostasy. Can you fall from grace? It's a deep biblical concept, teaching, doctrine. And anyway, we have, I think, about 20 students in there for this year, and I'm proud of all of them. We talked about the rudiments of debate last week as we just kind of get into this and start our study and preparation. And one of the things I like to teach them is that in debate, you lose credibility when you argue against your opponent's statements that are true. The thing to do as you begin a debate and you start listening to your opponents is to grant them the things that they're getting right. You don't argue against those. You stand up and you say, my worthy opponent has said A, B, and C, and he's right about that. And we're not going to debate that. We agree on those points. And then you say, but E, F, and G, well, we disagree about that, and let's talk about those things, right? You always give as much as you can. What it's about is when somebody is coming in anger to you, you always cross over to the other side of the fence, and this is true about dealing with people in lots of different circumstances. I got to cross over to the other side of the fence. How is it that he is viewing this? How does he see this? I got to get into his skin and think like he thinks in order to deal with this. If you invent a widget, some sort of a gadget that's going to save people a lot of time, and you invest all of your life savings in this, and then you find a customer, a potential buyer, you don't explain to him how that if you buy this, it's going to benefit me. Why would he care about that? You've got to explain to him why it benefits him. It's the same way. And so what's with this? And so what's happening is that Abigail says, you know what? You're right about this. Nabal, my husband, is a scoundrel. Now, I know what you're thinking is that, well, boy, she threw him under the bus. I mean, did she disrespect her husband? Well, I'm not so sure she did. You know, what she is, bear in mind that he's over there drinking, getting drunk again. And what is about to happen as a result of his character is that he's about to be killed and all the innocent men with him. And so she cannot go and reason with him. This is a dire circumstance. And what she's really saying to David is, this is his reputation. And the truth is, he lives up to it. You're right. You're right about this. I would say by saving his life and everything they've worked for, there's surely she's showing him respect. It is an emergency moment, and she's doing the right thing. All right, so let's go to the next one. Now I'm in 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourselves with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. She brings the Lord into it. Now I want you to get this. There's a lot of times when people are in difficult marriages. I'm around a good bit of that. And it's not so uncommon for me to counsel with couples where you have a woman that's married to a Nabal, a good, faithful Christian woman who's married to a Nabal. And sometimes, and with Abigail, maybe it was that this was a prearranged marriage and she didn't have any choice in it. Or maybe it was, are you ready for this? Maybe it was that Abigail was a little on the wild side before she married Nabal, and he was a little on the wild side, and she rather liked that. And so she married him because she liked having fun, a little on the wild side. But what happened is that she started having her children. That's what happens today. She starts having her children, and now she becomes a little more spiritually minded. She wants to be right with the Lord and do right and help her children go to heaven, but her husband doesn't mature spiritually. In fact, he may go in the opposite direction, and now suddenly, bam, she is an Abigail married to a Nabal. And incidentally, for ladies who may be listening today who are in that circumstance, this is your passage. 1 Samuel 25 is your passage, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and 1 Peter chapter 3. These are your passages to deal with this very difficult life. And Abigail brings the Lord into this. Now, the reason she does this is really important for you to get, is that when you have conflict with people and you fix it based on convenience of the moment or emotion of the moment, I'm telling you, it's not fixed permanently. The only way to fix something, a conflict with people in your family or otherwise, with brethren, the only way to fix it permanently is to get it tied to the rock of your salvation. You got to get it tied to God. You want to fix a marriage problem? Then make sure that you have the Lord Jesus Christ as the centerpiece of your home. And when you fix it with the repentance to God. It's not just that you wronged me, it's that you wronged God, and you got to fix it there. If you want to get it fixed where it stays fixed, get it fixed with God. Because you see, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It goes deep, and that's what you've got to have. And so she brings the Lord into this. You know what? You didn't take innocent blood because of the Lord. Now the next one. This is number 4. And now, verse 27, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. She offered her hospitality. Which is kind of unusual, you know. If you think about somebody who's coming in to kill you, to offer hospitality seems a little unique, doesn't it? And but in your ears right now, I know, is echoing Romans chapter 12, starting in 19 again. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Why? Because he's not ready for this. It's real hard to have a fight with somebody that won't participate. And in fact, if you keep cursing them, they keep blessing you. Right? And that's what Abigail does. Now the next one. I want to start in verse 28 for this one. She says, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. You see God wrapping his arms around his people, and she says, that's where you are. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you've shed innocent blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt with well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. You know what she does? Here's the last one. She describes the future. I love this one best, I think, because it builds up to this. So she starts out with being calm and builds all the way through this incremental process. The last one is, she says, let me use your imagination, David. I want you to picture yourself. If you don't kill him, here's the result. But if you do kill him, here's the result. Now look at this. If you don't kill Nabal and his men, number one, when you come into your kingdom, this reputation that you have built is going to be maintained. The reputation that you're a fair and honorable man, that's not going to be damaged. Two, you'll be right with God at a time when Saul's pursuing you to take your life, and you need God's favor. Don't be messing with that. You need it. And so you're not going to kill him, and you'll maintain God's favor. And the third thing is, if you stay right with God, he's going to fight the battles for you. But now, on the other hand, and she does this very eloquently, but if you kill him, this is going to be a grief to you and an offense that you'll always have to remember in your heart. You lost your temper and you shed innocent blood. Now, wisdom dictates that when we're thinking about, when we're angry, that we got to think about where this is going to end up. You got to taste your words before you speak them. If I say this to my wife, how's this going to end up? If I say this mean, angry, ugly thing to my friend, or to my parents, or to my kids, if I lose my temper and I let this thing fly, where's it going to end up? Looking into the future is a brilliant piece of wisdom, and that's what Abigail does with David. Now, here's his response. 32. Then David said to Abigail, some commentators say that she held her breath and waited for him to smile. He said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." How do you like that? It worked. "For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I've heeded your voice and respected your person." There you are. That's this. She didn't pour gasoline on the fire. She got the water to it and she put it out. And he's filled with gratitude. Now, one more thing. Drop down to 36. So Abigail went to Nabal. Don't you know she's exhausted? And there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things. She explained it, that his heart died within him, some sort of stroke, I assume. And he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Now I want to ask you a question. We've gone through this thing with David and Abigail. I want to ask you, which one are you? Which one more aptly describes your personality? You got sometimes people are not going to appreciate you, and they're going to be angry with you. And sometimes people are going to wrong you, like Nabal did to David. Which one are you more like? Are you more like David? Are you more like Abigail? And I want to be more like Abigail. Now, let's wrap this thing up, because it seems to me, as we conclude this sermon, that our Lord epitomizes the spirit that Abigail had. So look at Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 7, you remember this, don't you? "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." That is, one that follows an agreement to the letter with you. You make an agreement, you make a business arrangement, he's going to follow it to the letter. "For a righteous man, scarcely would one die. For a good man," that is somebody who would do you a little better than that, "some would even dare to die." But that's not the right picture for us and our Lord. "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." With our sin, we're somewhat adversarial to our Lord. And how does he respond to this? And the answer is that he goes to the cross and he dies for people who would crucify him. I want to be like my Lord. I want to learn and be like my Lord, because that's how he is. And that's how I should be. Are you a Christian? Are you right with the Lord this morning? You want to become a Christian, you can come to him on his terms. Repent of your sins and confess his name and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you, perhaps in reference to some of the things we've talked about, you need to be restored to get your life back in line and let your brothers and sisters know, I've been out of line. I want to be right with my God. I want to do right. We can pray with you. We will pray with you and for you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.